Good morning. Peter Rempel asked you a question or asked us a question last week. And that was, what are you waiting for? And I want to ask the same question this week. But I want to come at it from a little bit of a different angle. Peter asked the question in regards to the gospel, what are you waiting for? It's time to respond to the gospel. It's been presented. It's there. This week, I want to assume that you have responded to the gospel call and that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that your life is now a little bit different. What are you waiting for now? Has anything changed? Has anything changed in what you long for from the time before you knew Christ till now when you know Christ? As we wait for things to come together in our lives, what do we feel? Our lives are not based upon our feelings. I know that. But the things that we feel, the things that we that are in our lives that touch our emotions are a large part of our lives. And sometimes they distract us from where our focus should be. God is working. And God is working in His time. I read the story of Lazarus just this past week. And I was reminded again of the need to wait. They waited. They waited for Jesus to arrive. And Jesus stayed an extra 3 days. But He showed up. In the midst of all of that, there's a ton of pain and thoughts and that bombard our minds as we wonder, what is God doing? Or why isn't He showing up? Or where is He? What am I waiting for? It's a good question. I remember the phrase being used, what are you waiting for? Christmas? Sometimes they use this, and somebody's not waiting for Christmas. That's good. It was usually not asked around this time of the year. It was usually asked in the summer or spring or whatever. Maybe you've been the one that's asked the question. And so what was implied? And so I know what was implied when I was asked that question. I had been given the information that I needed, and now the answer was go. And I wasn't moving. And so then I'm thinking primarily of Dad, and he says, what are you waiting for? Christmas? No, I don't actually understand. I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. But long and the short of it is I'm standing still. So what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for Christmas? Maybe you're waiting for spring. Spring was in Edmonton last night. We were there, -3, much nicer than -27 or 30, whatever it was this morning. Are you waiting for graduation? Somebody might be waiting for a wedding. Are you waiting for health? Or a relationship to come together? Maybe you're waiting for a promotion. Maybe you're waiting for retirement. Maybe you're waiting for a paycheck because you spent too much money on Christmas shopping. Are you waiting for the time to be just right? We often say that when this or that will happen, then I will do this or that. And so we wait for whatever the this or that is. And we wait for all sorts of things. And you can put into that blank whatever you want. Whatever you're waiting for may happen. But it may not. In James 4:13-14, we read this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and do this. Go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised our next breath. And so the future can be scary, can be fearful. Kind of depends on what you're waiting for. Are you waiting for Christ's return? Are we waiting for him to come again? The people in the Bible times were waiting. They were waiting for a Messiah. So some 400 years had passed since the last writings in the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. But much more than that, the earliest prophecy that we read of the Messiah is in Genesis chapter 3. And so how long is that? How long have they been waiting? So when we pick up the story in the New Testament, some of them are still waiting. Others aren't waiting anymore. Some had forgotten God's promise to send the Messiah. Some hadn't. Simeon was one of those who hadn't forgotten, and we read about him in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, and says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." And so he was waiting. In Luke 18, 7 and 8, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will see that you get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so are you waiting for justice? Are you waiting for God to answer you? But Jesus asked the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith?" When we're waiting for something, how long are we willing to wait? Or how easily do we give up when what we're waiting for doesn't show up? Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? As we're waiting for Christmas, it doesn't require a whole bunch of faith. Because Christmas showed up last year and it showed up the year before that. But Christmas has already shown up, even though it's not Christmas Day yet. Because Christmas shows up in our hearts. That's why we call it the Christmas season. Are you afraid of the future? What is yet to come? I think it's okay to be afraid. I think it's natural for us. But Scripture says, do not be afraid. That phrase shows up in Scripture some 60 times. It's not demanding or harsh, as though it's a sin. Do not be afraid. It's the idea of a consoling mother or father when the child is afraid. So I want to look at some passages this morning, and hopefully it will encourage you to wait expectantly on God, but also to ease your fears about what might still be to come. I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The joy of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and of Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who are fearful with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools do not go about on it. No lion will be there or any other ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sounds too wonderful. These are the promises of God. But they are just that. They are promises. Promises are something that we wait for. It's not something that we already have. I'm sure that the people hearing these words of Isaiah had plenty of reason to doubt. These promises are filled with words like glad, bloom, new life, rejoice and be glad. We will see the glory of the Lord. God will come. Blind see, deaf hear, lame will leap, the mute will speak, the bad will not be there. Where it was dry, it will be wet. Where there was no way, a highway will be there. And everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Too good to be true. Can you imagine a world without trouble? Do you dream of one? Strengthen feeble hands, Scripture says. Steady the knees, the weak knees, and don't be afraid. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Scripture tells us that people will question God. Psalm 115:2 says, "Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" So we know that. They asked in the past, "Where is this God of yours?" We don't see him. And then 2 Peter 3:3-4 tells us that these questions are going to come in the future as well. It says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Nothing's changed. God isn't coming back. Jesus isn't coming back. That's what the world says. And how easily it is for us to get sucked into those types of thinking. The hope of Christ's second coming requires faith, just like the hope of his first coming required an act of faith on the part of the people. It's not the faith that will determine his return, or didn't determine his first coming either. But it was those who had faith that got to enjoy it. It's those who have faith in Jesus that will enjoy the second coming of Christ. In Psalm 146, which was already read to us, we have another wonderful passage that is loaded with promises. I'm going to skip over that. I'm not going to reread it. But the way that it is written, it sounds like this has already happened. But we know that not all the oppressed are being held up. Or maybe they're not held up according to our standards. Maybe God is holding them up, just not the way that we want. Not all the hungry are fed, and some people remain imprisoned. The world is not yet the way that it should be, but we have a hope. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for your problems to go away? Evil is still rampant. God has promised that someday he will take care of the evil that is in this world. Someday. But today that's not our story. Unfortunately. Or maybe fortunately. Because if that was our story, then I'm thinking that the second coming of Christ would have happened. In Romans 8, verse 5, we read that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. When we base our life on feelings, it's easily to become distracted. Because the feelings are those things of the flesh. And if our minds are on those things that are of the flesh, then we want the things that the flesh desires. So are we focused? Or are we waiting for those things that are of the flesh? Or are we waiting for those things that are of the Spirit? I hope that we can say with Paul, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Paul continues in Romans 8, 23 to 25, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's not a bad thing to have to want some of these physical things, but is that where we're focused? Is that what? For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Or do we wait for it patiently? When Christmas has finally arrived, we no longer wait for it. But we are waiting for something that is much bigger than our celebration of Christmas. We're waiting for our Lord to return when he is going to make everything right. In James 5, 7 to 10, we read this. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. There's that word again, patient. Until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So Peter spoke about this last week as well. But I think it deserves repeating. The farmer can only be faithful in planting and harvesting. He has many ways to assist his crop. So the farmer down south puts a sprinkler system on his land so that he doesn't have to wait for the rain. But he can't control the sun. In the greenhouse we try that. He places fertilizer when he seeds. It's going to increase his yield. But he still can't make it grow. The farmer can harvest his grain wet and put it through a grain dryer so that it will keep. But he can't harvest unless the grain is ready. He might be able to get something out of it, but it's not really the value that he's looking for. The farmer can desiccate his crop to speed the drying process. But if the grain isn't mature, it doesn't do him any good to desiccate his crop. And so you get the idea. God is still in control. It's in God's timing. We try, well, maybe it's just me, but I try to put my timing in there and I fight God's timing. It says, so be patient and stand firm and don't lose heart. God will do what he said he will do. And if you need an example of what that looks like, look at the prophets of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 11:39-40, we read that they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Can you live with that? Not having received what was promised? Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. If they had received the promise, then you and I wouldn't have. So we wait for God's timing. Because God sees the big picture. There's something else here in James that I don't want to leave out. And it's challenged me this week. Don't grumble against one another. We're called to be patient. Does your patience run out? I think there's one or two times that my patience has run out. My kids probably know better. And then it uses, for this word complain, it uses grudge or murmur. And so I looked up some other synonyms of this word, and I found this word that I think we might understand. It's called nitpick. So you can put whichever one of these words into this blank that you want. I don't think it makes much difference. But I think we can all find something wrong in somebody else. It's easy to complain or nitpick of others. But James says, don't do it. Don't do it. It doesn't help anything. Actually, he says we're going to be judged for it. Makes things worse. Life just becomes more of a drag when we complain about one another while we wait. We're all waiting for the same thing. There's a better solution. And for that solution, one of the ideas behind that solution, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. When John was When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd around about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Do you see where God is at work? John was interested in where God was doing things. And so he sent his disciples to check it out. John was waiting for the Messiah, and he was looking for those signs of him. So what are the things that you look for in seeing where God is at work? In Jesus' day, these were the signs of the Messiah. Same as what was in the Old Testament. The blind receive sight, the promise. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. These things still happen today, but they are not the only things that are signs of God being at work. These are signs of the flesh. They're all connected with the flesh. But what about the signs of the Spirit? Seeing God at work gives us hope, gives me hope. When I see God doing a work in somebody else's life, I'm saying God is still working. There's still hope, and I'm encouraged. What are some of the ways that God is moving today? And so some of that answer lies in the last half of that passage. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? Most of the time, we see what we are looking for. Are we looking for a man dressed in fine clothes? What is our mindset toward the kingdom of God here on earth before Christ's return? What do we expect it to be like? If we expect it to be a kingdom of well-dressed people, we've missed the point. If we expect it to be a kingdom where everyone is healed and of every kind of sickness, then we've also missed the point. But if we're expecting the kingdom of God to be a place where the hearts are changed, we're looking for the right things and we will likely notice them. I want to show you a little video this morning to illustrate that. If you've seen it before, don't give it away.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes.
How many got that?
Did you spot the gorilla?
How many spotted the gorilla?
For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half missed the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion.
It's just an illustration. But I think it's so true. We miss things because we're not looking for them. We need our mindsets changed. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When God transforms our mind, the way people think changes. Are we noticing anything? Do we notice God at work? Maybe it's because we're looking for people to be changed into my way of thinking. But I have to get that out of my head because Russ is still away. Russ is still a work in progress. And if they change into my way of thinking, then they still haven't arrived. The key is that people's minds are supposed to be conformed to the image of God. So if my concern is that my mind is transformed into the image of God, or to think the way that God thinks, then I'm not nearly as concerned about everybody else, because I start to see some of these things. Ah, that person has changed. The flesh or the Spirit? Are we looking for flesh or the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are we looking for these? Do we see them? Do we see them happening in people? Remember that you are not complete. You haven't arrived at perfection yet. And it's hard, but I don't think that we should be expecting perfection from others. As I look around at people and I get to know them, sit down and have a coffee, get to know what's really going on, I have seen God at work. And I'm encouraged. People are changing. They are changing into the image of God. And when I see that, it is easier for me to trust God that what he says about his second coming is actually going to happen. Because I see that he is still at work. He hasn't left. That question in Psalms, where is your God? I see him. It helps to know what I am waiting for so that I can be waiting for the right thing. Something that will encourage me in my faith. The people were waiting for the Messiah when the Christ was born, but they missed him because they were waiting for something other than what God was sending. They wanted a fleshly Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would come and establish his kingdom here on earth and fix these earthly problems. And when he wasn't that Messiah, they rejected him. They missed him. Are you looking for the Messiah today? Are you finding him? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Father in heaven, thank you for your promises to us. Thank you that you are faithful. And that you will bring these things together in your time. And Father, as this word patient has shown up a number of times in our text today, we pray that you will give us patience by your Holy Spirit. Father, give us the mind of Christ so that we may see where you are continuing to do a work. And may we be the ones who encourage others as we see God doing a work in them. Father, I'm reminded of your word. It says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In John 3:17, you didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Father, help us to encourage one another. Help us to be instruments that you can use for building up the kingdom of God. And may our hope be renewed as we wait expectantly on you. May we find joy as we see you do the things that you have promised. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.